First of all, a very happy Easter to you. Last night, there were six baptisms here at the vigil, and about 12 or 13 people who, as adults, received confirmation, were received into the church. Some of them received their first Holy Communion. It was just one fabulous event. You know, because of the length of an Easter vigil, and because you have children, or sometimes it's just at late at night, we miss Easter vigil. But may I suggest, sometimes, just go to it. Simply because you see adults with conviction coming to the church, and it just livens your faith up. And you have some people here who were here last night, and have said they haven't had enough of Jesus. So here they are, three of them sitting right here. Mediator and Laurent and Anatole sitting here coming for more of Jesus. Is that correct? Yes, there you go. Half asleep, half awake, but here they are. Is there anybody else who's here from last night? I know there was one person who came for the 9 o'clock Mass. So, well, congratulations to them and to all of their families. Folks, there is a new book in the market, and it's entitled How Jesus Became God, The Exaltation of a Jewish Preacher from Galilee. Bart Ehrman is a widely read scholar and author, and one of his previous books became quite a sensation across the world. And that book was entitled, God's Problem, How the Bible Fails to Answer Our Most Important Question, Why We Suffer. Now, as a youth, Ehrman was an evangelical Christian, and he was passionate about convincing the world about God who became man. Now he's different. He's doing exactly the opposite. His main argument in this book is about how a man, an ordinary preacher, became God. His main thesis is that there is no historical evidence to the fact that Jesus claimed he was God. Really, the divinity of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is the creation of his followers. And what does he base this argument on? On the fact that only in the Gospel of John does Jesus claim that he is God. And he says that the Gospel of John is written much after the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So really speaking, he says, the Gospel of John is not a historical document, it's a theological one. So John is trying to make a theological point. He has no problems with Christians who think that Jesus is God. The only thing he's saying is, you can't prove it. History does, you cannot defend it using history. He further goes on to say that Christianity attained the status that it did because after Constantine, Christianity became a state religion. And he said if that hadn't happened, Christianity would not have the status or the number that it has today. He says many other things, but this is the gist of his argument. Now, Bart Ehrman is a scholar of religion, and so am I. As a scholar, I can point out to glaring historical and theological weaknesses in his argument. If you are interested in those arguments, this homily is going to be available on the internet, on Facebook, and on Twitter, and I have a footnote there. And you can go and access why I think there are problems with this argument. But I'm not here to talk about Urim today. Today is Easter. I'm here to talk about Jesus, who we believe is risen from the dead. But we do have a dilemma to face because of people like Bart Ehrman. If Ehrman's claims are indeed true, if his thesis is credible, then you and I, along with more than a billion Christians, are wasting our time here this morning. That's the dilemma. But the fact is, we are here. And we are here to worship Jesus Christ, who was crucified, who died, was buried, but rose from the dead. I can take numerous approaches in this homily, and I can poo-poo Bart Ehrman and be triumphalistic about the resurrection of Jesus, but I'm not going to do that. I want today for us to recognize the reason for our faith and to live it out in such a way that in spite of Bart Ehrman and people who believe in that thesis, that there can be a counter-thesis out in the world. The thesis that Jesus is indeed God, risen from the dead. So I'm going to use 3 points and try to get to the place where we can truly live out Christ's faith, our faith in Christ. So first, Ehrman's arguments against the divinity of Christ reminds me of other people who could not believe without seeing. Remember Thomas? He was a disciple of Jesus. And what did he say? Unless I put my fingers into his wounds, and unless I place my hand in his side, I will not believe. And I'm going to make a very important point right at this point of my homily. Once Thomas encountered Jesus, the key word is encounter. Once Thomas encountered Jesus, he reached a firm conviction about Jesus, absolute certainty in his faith. But we have a problem, don't we? 2,000 years separate us from that original event. I wish I was there like Thomas to see it. I wish you were there, but we were not. So here's my question, folks. Church of God, my question to you is, if someone like Ehrman had to challenge your faith in Jesus and his resurrection, what would you say? Why do you believe? Why do you believe that Jesus is God? Why? Why do you believe that he's present here in our midst? That's the reason why we've gathered, right? Why do you believe that he is present here with us? Knowing that the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus is problematic, why are you a Christian? In the early Christian era, the news of the resurrection of Jesus did not spread because of historicity. It did not. Jesus did not appear to a whole lot of people, but just to a few. In fact, I often talk to this about with God, and I say, you would have made your life so much easier if after the resurrection, you had gone to the whole world and just revealed yourself, I'm risen. People would have no trouble believing, but Jesus did not do that. The news about the resurrection of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus spread because of the die-hard faith, firm conviction, and radical lifestyle of the followers of Jesus. That was the reason. The disciples did not bring everybody to the tomb of Jesus and say, "Hey, see, the tomb is empty." They did not do that. It was their lifestyle that proclaimed that Jesus is God, that He's risen from the dead. So folks, here's the deal. People like Ehrman will continue to question the historicity of the divinity and the resurrection of Jesus, and so be it. That is not where the power is. I think the power lies in this, that the only assurance that the world has that Jesus is risen from the dead is not a historical proof, but a living people, you and I. You and I, like the people in the early Christian church, have to be so convinced that the world will know that in spite of the problem with the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus, that He is truly risen, that He is God. And only you and I can do that. So let me come back to the point of the encounter, the whole idea of the encounter with Jesus. This is my second point. See, before Christmas last year, Pope Francis released an apostolic exhortation. Those are big words for a very simple thing. As the successor of the apostle, he's addressing the whole church in an exhortation. That's what that simply means. And the title of this apostolic exhortation was "The Joy of the Gospel." And here are the very first words of this exhortation. Pope Francis says, "The joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus Christ." Remember Thomas? Encountered Jesus. And very soon after these very first statements, hear what he says one more time. "I invite all Christians everywhere at this moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus, or at least an openness to letting Him encounter them." Sadly, the Pope says, there are Christians whose lives seem like Lent without Easter. Just think about that for a minute. There are Christians whose lives seem like Lent without Easter. What does the church look like if there is no Easter? What does the church look like without the life and the hope that Christ brings? And so, to use a very American trope, Pope Francis is inviting Christians to put Christ back in Christianity. He's inviting us to encounter Christ. And the Pope's reasoning is simple. The reasoning is this: how can we speak about that which we do not know? How can we? If Christians today are supposed to be witnesses to the resurrection, to the divinity of Christ, how can they talk about Christ if they do not know Him? How can we live that which we do not understand? How can we bear witness to that we have not encountered? How can we let the world know that Jesus is alive if we do not take the time to encounter Him? So the third point flows from my second point. Encounter with Christ. What does that look like? What does that mean? It's very easy to say encounter with Christ, right? What does that mean? What does it look like? Now, clearly, we cannot have encounters like the early Christian disciples did before and after the death and resurrection of Jesus. We cannot. We have 2,000 years separates us from that. I think the Pope is very, very aware of the problem and the question that Christians can ask today. Dear Holy Father, please tell us how I can get to an encounter with Christ. What does that mean when you say Christian? So hear what the Pope is trying to say to us. He said, no one should think that this invitation to a personal encounter with Christ is not meant for him or her. Not a single person should be able to say, I'm a sinner, I'm not good enough, God doesn't love me. Nobody can say. In fact, he says the opposite is true. Whenever we take a step toward Jesus, we realize that he is already there. So Jesus is already there. All I've got to do is take a step forward. And then Pope says, I think this is a beautiful prayer. I've said this myself and I find it so helpful for me to just be in God's presence. Lord, I have let myself be deceived in a thousand ways. I have shunned your love. Yet here I am once more to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me again, Lord. Take me once more into your redeeming embrace. And then he continues, with a tenderness which never disappoints, but is always capable of restoring our joy, he makes it possible for us to lift our heads and to start anew. And this is perfect for today. Let us not flee from the resurrection of Jesus. We need to be a people of the resurrection. We need to be a people that has encountered the risen Lord. We need to be a people that is alive with God, on fire with the joy of the gospel. So he says, do not flee from the resurrection. Let us never give up, come what may. May nothing inspire more than his life, which inspires us onward. Let me put that in very simple language. Here's what the Pope is saying. This morning, we had a little baby that was baptized, just 2 months old. This baby was fast asleep. When I poured water, she woke up, right? Emma, Elizabeth, she had no idea what was going on to her today. Jesus and Jesus' life was a pure gift to that baby. Pure gift. This baby has no idea. Without knowing, God has given this baby life, new life, and the power of the Spirit within her. That is what I think the Pope is trying to say. Jesus is God's gift to us. Jesus' words and his message are gifts to us. His sacrifice on the cross was a gift to us. If we want to encounter this Christ, folks, we have to, as the Pope says, take a step forward. And how do we do that? What is your prayer life like? On a daily basis, amidst all the busyness and of life, what does prayer look like? Do you take the time to say to God, dear God, save me, I need to encounter you today? And the Pope says, if you take that one step in prayer, God is already there with this embrace. Folks, you can give me $10,000,000,000, but you can't convince me that Jesus is not alive. I know that Jesus is God. I don't need historical proof. I just simply know. So take that first step in prayer and then the Word of God. What is your relationship with the Scriptures? Is something you reflect upon? Something you pray about? And then the sacraments. Right here, Jesus encounters us in this sacrament. We are here for that reason. Jesus will come to us in just pure, humble bread and wine, and we are going to step forward in communion today. Why? Not because it's a piece of dead bread. It is the body and the blood of the risen Christ. So the Pope is saying, take that step forward. Prayer, sacraments, the Word of God, and people who are open to God in prayer, in the sacraments, and in the Word of God find out that they're encountering God in one another. God speaks to us through one another, particularly people that we may not like. God speaks to us in the events of our life. If you can recognize that Jesus is alive in this bread and wine, you bet that you will go home and find Christ sitting at your table, at your work table, with the friends that you gather for entertainment. Jesus is everywhere. All we've got to do is step forward and allow Him to encounter us. Now you tell me that if a community truly does this and a church truly does this, you tell me that Bart Ehrman's argument is going to be a problem. As long as we, as Pope says, live like Lent without Easter, then that argument is going to be powerful. But if we don't flee from the resurrection, as the Pope says, and if we bear witness, the church is going to be full of the power of the risen Christ, and we will bear witness that Jesus is God, that He's alive. Do you believe that? Folks, very soon the bread and wine is going to be placed on this altar. And this is no empty ritual. We're not a bunch of stupid people sitting here and wasting our time. We're not, are we? This Jesus is going to come to us in our hands, humble bread, simple wine. When you come to receive communion, may I please ask you, receive it knowing that this is your God. This is our hope. This is our salvation. This is heaven. Jesus is risen from the dead. People of God said,